Yes. I was saved by grace. And I saw one of those slides up there about grace. For the 1st of June, I think it was, or the 2nd of June, you've got something coming up about grace. I was saved by grace. And I wish I was there on that day. I could preach about grace because this life is all about grace. I was worthless. God used me. God led me. God provided for me. When I gave my life to Him, He took care of me completely. Not just for me, but He took care of me so that I could move amongst communities and people in need and make my life more productive for His sake, to bring glory to His name. So there was just one difference. That slide over there said you got to register for that grace thing, and it costs you $35. It's absolutely free, and I stand here as proof of that. I traveled thousands of miles over to tell you that yes, that grace is free for us, for each one of us. God's name be praised for that. We started our ministry in Nepal, and Nepal is a tiny little country in the South Asian continent. It's bunched with some angry neighbors. We have Pakistan, we have Bhutan, we have Nepal, we have India, we have China, we have Sri Lanka. All angry Asians fighting with each other to get the best of everything they think. But we know that, we come from India. We moved up to this country and have been involved in a ministry, a small ministry called Community Health Evangelism. Can we have the next slide, please? How did that happen? Well, the story once again was all about grace. And there's no other way in which I can describe it. Now, I leave it to you to judge what it's all about from after you've heard me speak for the next half hour or so. I promise you it's going to be half hour. Not more than that. Usually in Nepal, when we have church service, the preacher goes on for an hour and a half. So I'll spare you that discomfort and make sure that I finish off in good time. We started off this ministry about asking a question to ourselves. Who's my neighbor? And so I'm going to read some verses to you from the Bible. The slide up there is in a very short form, but I'll just elaborate that a little bit so that you could get involved in when we got this vision and moved to Nepal. There's a young man who comes up to Jesus, and he's a learned man, an expert in the law, as the book says, clearly says that. He's an expert in the law, probably we call them lawyers these days. And he comes up to Jesus, and I felt always that he's like testing Jesus. A bit like I was at that point of time, and I was like testing Jesus. What does he mean when he says all these things in the Bible, and especially this one word? So I'm going to just read these words to you so that you're able to experience this as we go about. This young man says, you know, he who's an expert in law, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 onwards, I'll just read it to you from my Bible, which is a New International Version. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He asked Jesus. And Jesus very patiently replies to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. I love that. You know, this is what we all, you know, came to Christ for. We love our God. We love our Jesus. The next part was the one that I was troubled with, and that was, love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't know about this part of the world, but back in our part of South Asia, it was a difficult thing. Literally speaking, we knew who our neighbor was, but because of the situation that we were in, it was difficult to love your neighbor. So we were asking the Lord to show us what it is. Now, this is Jesus explaining to this young man. I like the way Luke puts it, And I think you'll agree with me. I want to read that too, Luke 10, which is the major chapter that we in EFM are following these days. Luke 10, and if you're interested, go online to the EFM website and look at what the Luke 10 movement is all about, the Luke 10 challenge. But I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about the same parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, as it is in Luke 10, verses 25 onwards. Now, the same episode is talked about in Luke also. I like the version of Luke because it hit me directly when I was looking for directions in my life. And in Luke it says, when the man asked, what must I do to inherit life? Which is a question that I was asking Jesus also at that point of time when we were contemplating loving our neighbors, who is our neighbor and all that. Now, Jesus turns around and asks him the same question. What do you think is written in the law, he says. He asks the young man. That's the question he's asking each one of us. He's asking each one of us. And then, would you know it, the young man recites all of it. He recites all of it, and I'm going to read it to you. When Jesus said, how do you read it? That's a question for us. So this young man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. That is, in a holistic way, your heart, your soul, your strength and your mind. Put everything into it, into loving God. And then he says, the young man again continues, says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's where probably he was lacking. And he's not quoting anything else. He's quoting the scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament those days. He's quoting Leviticus as he had read it, and he was an expert in the law, remember. So Jesus just turns around and says, you answered right. Just go and do likewise. Just go and do as you have read in the law. We've been reading the law all our lives. If you've been coming from Christian or brought up in a Christian way, or if you've come to the Lord, we've been, you know, reading this verse and many other verses as like if we just take it for granted that that's part of the Bible, we read it. But Jesus here tells us clearly, he says, do this and you will live. Means we need to follow this to the last alphabet if you want to live. And that's what I wanted to do. That day I was not bothered so much about my neighbor, but I was bothered, what am I going to do? Is there life after death? What do I do? What is eternal life? How do I get to that? And I've been learning about eternal life all my life because I grew up in a Christian family. My mom and dad, my grandparents, they were all Christians, and they made sure that I grew up in the right way, as you are probably bringing up your children, bringing them to church. We saw the kids being blessed and being dismissed for their own junior church. Well, that's the way I also grew up. And I participated in the worship. I was part of the youth team. I would go around with the others, you know, evangelizing. But I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. I did it all because my parents told me. Or I was supposed to do that as a Christian kid. I was 24 years old. When it hit me, who is this Jesus? I had just graduated from medical school and was faced with a lot of heaviness in my life. And I was contemplating on this. Remember, I qualified as an anesthesiologist. And as an anesthesiologist, we control the life of the person who's being operated on. His heart rate, his lungs, his nervous system, and everything is in our hands, we feel. And that point, I said, now who's this God who's got everything in his hands of me? So I asked my question, I want to be with that God in eternity. But what does that God tell me? He says, love your neighbor. Sure, you relate to me. I'm a God, I'm the God, and you want to be with me in eternity? That's great. but love your neighbor. And like I said, from the point of view of our, you know, situation in South Asia, it was difficult. We were faced with all kinds of people. There was hatred, there was anger, there was inter-caste feeling, there was inter-religious kind of like anger and feelings. How do you go about loving your neighbor was the question which we asked. Circumstances came by then. God brings them about. When you're not able to obey or see His word, then He brings in circumstances which then help you or teach you or help you to move forward to understand His word and what He's trying to do. And then you say, Lord, I'm willing. So we moved to Nepal. And can we have the next slide, please? We moved to Nepal, and this is the bunch of people that we're working with. Nothing great. They're like just a bunch of people we gathered together. And in the space of 15 years, we helped them to grow in their own lives. They were seeking the same God who says, eternal life, come with me. They were seeking the same answers. And we helped to train each other. I wasn't the lecturer there or the professor, but I was someone who was also an equal amongst them, who helped them to understand. So I'm just going to take you through the steps that we went through when we moved to Nepal in the year 2003. And in the course of the first 5 years, we came across this group, and we were able to train them. We trained each other in moving out into the communities. There was a temptation there. I mean, I kept, you know, coming back to the thought saying, I'm an anesthesiologist. I don't have to go to the village. I don't have to go and live there amongst them, eat the food that they're eating. I have better than that. You know, I have much more than that. So there was a lot of struggle initially, but the 5 years when I lived amongst these men and women, it was such a great pleasure for me to see that God is working through each of our lives, and ultimately, not just our lives, they and we together learned to say and understand who our neighbor was. It could be the least of least over there. There's abject poverty in Nepal, destituteness. And there's also the best of the world. If you live in a city like Kathmandu, you have all the pleasures. You have everything that this country can offer is available in that city of Kathmandu, which is the capital city. So the first few years, we served in a hospital. We enjoyed the life there. I had a doctor's clinic. I would go about doing all kinds of surgeries and providing anesthesia services. But then God shook us again. And this bunch of people, they helped me to say, let's go on. You're not just supposed to be there. Come on, let's get into the community and get involved with them. So this has been a great time in the last 15 years to be working with such wonderful people. They love the Lord dearly. They might be coming from abject kind of backgrounds, not having anything much in their own lives, but they love the Lord. They were passionate for the Lord. And there were situations, and believe me, I think you would understand that this is a closed country. It's not as open as it is in the United States, where you can worship freely and you can have big, huge structures as churches, people coming together, shaking hands and all smiles and gay. There's persecution in Nepal. And from that persecution, to get this group to grow together, to understand that yes, they love the Lord, and also then to commit to their neighbor, was a great achievement for us and for me personally. So we moved on from there. So through this small bunch of people that we had, can we go to the next slide? Yes. We moved on to the strategy which is called community health evangelism, and which helped us to reach out to people living in village communities, rural communities, poor communities, and try to address that. All we did the first 7 or 8 months was just worship together. And each one had his own area. There were four families that I showed you pictures of. Each one had his own area and was the pastor of a small church. Well, not initially. They just had maybe about 3 to 5 members who would come to them regularly in their own house and worship together. They would just worship. They would meet regularly. That was one thing. They would meet regularly. They would come together. They would care for each other. And they would worship. And when they please worship, well, you can tear the roof off the way they worship. They are really loud. They dance. They sing. And they, you know, they're very, very outspoken in their worship. And we have loved that, coming from a different kind of a background. But we love that. So when that kind of happens, that is the nucleus for a small worship group, a house fellowship, as we call it in Nepal. And that house fellowship is so intense. It's so, so intense in their love for their neighbor that soon they are able to attract other people in the community who come together, and the movement grows. And in the space of 2 years, we have a group of maybe 30, 35 coming together, which today, as I speak also, the original communities have something like about 80, 90, of some have even 100 members coming together for worship. And they're all in the Spirit, in the Lord. So while we're doing this, we added a component through this community health evangelism strategy. Since the name exemplifies community health, we said let's add health into them, because you know health was a major issue in this country also. Simple diseases were going a long way in destroying lives. Simple diseases like diarrhea, dysentery, fevers. The kids used to be affected. They would miss school. They wouldn't have the money to take them to the hospitals or test it for what they have. And, you know, if they are weak, which they most of them were, because their nutritional status was very poor, not having a proper diet and not having proper food to eat. So we needed to teach them simple ways of overcoming all that. And what best than just teaching them how to wash their hands. Well, it's a cold country. The tallest mountain in the world. You go up the hillsides, it's very cold up there. So people don't wash hands or don't bathe, because there's no way in which they have heating in their homes. And if they have to have a fire going, then that is to cook their own food. In a one-room house, they would probably cook their food. And then that one-room house is warm as long as the fire is going. And then by the time the fire is dying down, it's evening time, and they all go to bed in that same one room. So just teaching them how to wash their hands and to be clean and to bathe every day, maybe by heating up water or in another ways, in just fetching water from the streams which are nearby, which just have come out of the mountain. That's warm water. They're a little warm. We help them to overcome some of the killer diseases. So we added the physical component to our teaching. Not just teaching from the Word of God, but we also taught them how to be clean in their lives physically. And that's what God meant us to be. And then we also addressed another factor, which is poverty. And as I told you, there's abject poverty all over Nepal, excepting in the city of Kathmandu and a couple of other big cities. But we're now still discussing that. I just came from a conference which helped us to understand what transforming poverty means and how do we go about that. We're teaching people how to address and understand and realize what God has put in their hands around them and how to then come to terms with life and use that as an asset in building their lives up. That actually helps them not to be greedy in their lives. They are able to be content with whatever is little is available around them, and then they share that with each other. And that was the beauty of it, sharing the wealth. It could be in the form of wood. It could be in the form of water which is flowing out of a spring. Or it could be in the form of anything, you know. We even went about teaching them about the use of solar energy to light up their lives, to light up their homes, and to light up the school building there. So this was the way in which we were going about conducting our training and helping to bring about transformation of individuals. Individuals led to families being transformed, and families being transformed led to the church being and community being transformed. Isn't that what the kingdom plan is all about? God's kingdom being changed in your lives? And I tell you why I'm saying that. The story didn't end there, in their being changed and becoming clean. The people living around them saw that. And they liked it. So what are you guys doing differently that we are not doing? Ah, so that's an opening. So go out and address that. Tell them about the love of Jesus, but also tell them how to be clean in their lives physically and how to, you know, avail of all the resources that God has given around us in the family, in the community. So this is what the basic strategy for community health evangelism. This has been the work that we've been conducting. Now, we've been doing it on a level so that one community transforms another one, but we are working on a target of 1 million village concept challenge, as we call it. That's our challenge for the next 5 years. We should have 1 million villages, and that's not just limited to Nepal and our ministry. We're working together with an organization which is called Global Che. We just came from a conference, attending a conference in Phoenix, Arizona. And there we are talking about the global Che. Well, like, it's scattered all over the world. Che communities are scattered all over the world, the developing world, or the 10-14 window, as you probably would call it. And this then is going to be the foundation of, you know, God's kingdom coming on earth. Can we have the next slide, please? So, Che is a little different. Can we have the next one, please? From the usual way of church planting, I guess you would learn that in your theological practice or in your theological learning and ways about that went about it. And I like the Acts 2, the book of Acts, and how that's described, the first church as it was started, and how they went about to do it. From being a needs-based approach to be an asset-based approach, and to try and help people understand what people they have in their hands and not what they lack. Because we try and say, oh, they're poor here. They were just telling them, you know, you lack this. We are not want to do that. We're trying them to make them understand what they have, and that builds confidence in them. That builds confidence, which then forms the basis for a sustainable kind of a growth in the coming years. And I'll go to that a little bit more. Can we have the next slide, please? Now, we want it to be sustainable. And we're having brainstorming sessions with our leaders. This is the group of people that I showed you. The one before that, please. Yes. And we wanted to, you know, that kingdom plan, for everyone to be included in that. We didn't want to leave out any one family or any one individual or any one community. We said we want to include everybody in that. And we're talking. This is a group of people who probably, you know, maybe about 50% of them would know how to read or write. The other 50% would be like high school dropouts. And just one amongst them has got a bachelor's degree, and he's trying to do his master's now. That's the kind of education level that we have. And that's the kind of people that we are trying to empower. They are already being led to understand their own problems, discuss it freely, which they never could do earlier on. This is the part of the program which brings about freedom and empowerment. So, well, in one of our sessions, somebody said, you know, we're talking about planting churches, and our churches are just like close communities, aren't they? I said, what do you mean? Well, we just have worship on one day of the week. Ours is Saturday, yours is Sunday over here in this country and many countries. But Nepal worships on Saturday, and Sunday is the first day of the week. So this man said, we worship, we come together, and we, you know, have a great time. We sing, we pray, we read from the Word, somebody preaches and shares. All that is great. But that's all to us, isn't it? I said, what do you mean by us? He said, well, it's just a club coming together. You just come and everybody shares the same faith and you have fun, and at the end of maybe 2 hours you go back. And during the rest of the week, we go and meet other people in the community, but we don't talk about Jesus. We're not allowed to easily. And then he quoted a verse to me, and that was this verse from Mark chapter 16, which is the great commandment, but I like the way that he actually helped me understand it. And that's why I like this interpretation of the Great Commission much better. And I'm going to read these verses to you. I just have the outlines of these verses on the screen, but as I read it, you will be able to understand that. Jesus says to them in verse 15, actually, he says, go into the world and preach the good news to all creation. Don't limit it to just your closed doors here. To all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. So that's the eternal life story that he's trying to tell me now. Whoever doesn't believe, is that person condemned to die? And am I not responsible for that person who's outside but is still a part of our community? And then Jesus continues on in verse 17 and says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. You and I, we believe. We are present here as a proof of that. Yes, we believe. And we believe in eternal life. And Jesus says, in my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Here's a man who's a high school dropout who's explaining the Bible to me and says, we got to get out to the community and tell them what, and do all these things that Jesus wants us to do. Even if it is like lifting up a snake. I'm really scared of snakes. I can't even see the sight of a snake. Just this morning I was sharing with somebody saying, snakes? Oh no, I go the other way. I run away. But here Jesus is saying, pick up snakes with your hands. Drink deadly poison. Now, he's trying to tell me, you know, Jesus is trying to contextualize that you need to take pains to do your work in reaching out to the unbelievers. He just gave the name, a few of these phrases and said, this is what you have to do. And then he says that I'm going to be with you and help you. This is from a man who had hardly read any of his, or never went to Bible school. He just went through the CHE training. And he's telling me. And so I said, how do we do that? You know? He said, well, you're limiting yourself, he told me. And then a couple of others said, oh yeah, yeah, we're limiting ourselves. We're not using ourselves to the full potential that we have. So the young man then continues and says, throw open the doors of your church. Throw open the doors of your church. And let's see what happens. Can I have the next slide, please? And that's the concept that we have. When you throw open the doors of your church, let people come in. But people say, oh, these guys are stereotyped. They talk about Jesus, they talk about baptism, they talk about this and they talk about that, and the Bible and all that. I don't believe in that. I don't want to go in and listen to that. Please remember, we're in a Hindu community, a majority Hindu community, and maybe a good majority of Buddhists also. And we're trying to attract them. And we're not able to reach them easily, even with our chase strategy. And here's this man saying, let's open our doors to all these kinds of needs in the community. There are people living out there who have needs, every kind of need, physical needs, financial needs. It could be just a need for education. We started a program which was an adult education program for elderly women. They were the ones who came more in numbers when we opened the doors and said, I want to learn how to read and write. Okay, so we'll organize that, and not just on Saturday, but we're going to have that 3 days a week, and there'll be somebody who will be teaching you how to write the alphabets of Nepali. Somebody who came and said, I want to do fish farming. So that I could be, you know, supported in my life. And can you help me understand that? Sure, you're welcome. Or someone said, I want to grow vegetables. and understand how to do that in the small stretch of land which we call as a kitchen garden. Well, that's the way we opened the doors to community and their needs. And when people came with their needs, we didn't have any restrictions. We went about our church work in the same way as we were doing in the past. Whenever we had a group of people coming together, we would start the day with a prayer. We would make sure that everything is understood by the people who are sitting there, because we didn't want to tell them lies and go on introducing the Bible. We said, yes, this is a group who wants to learn so-and-so topic. But we classified them. The group with educational needs would meet on a particular day. The group with agriculture need came on another day of the week. The group with anything else, there was one which was a revolving fund management group. There was a women's group which just came together. All the women in the community came. They wanted to be empowered, so they came together. So we classified them that they would come on which day of the week. And that way we were getting people to come for our groups. And when they came, we very discreetly, we introduced Jesus into their life. And how we went about that was, we also addressed their need, but we prayed with them, we read from the Word of God, and we introduced Jesus and the stories from the Bible to them. So that's the way that we went about our work in the last 2 years. And our strategy is to have at least 3 community learning centers. I'm not renaming the church. The church still is the church. Please don't misunderstand me in this. The church still is the church. But we are saying that it's a learning center. And we're all part of that process, isn't it? We want to learn in our lives. And we hear great sermons. We hear great songs. We want them to understand that besides songs and sermons, yes, the part of our life where Jesus addresses. And Jesus did that. It's not, Samson or Priscilla doing just that. But Jesus did that. He addressed every individual at his point of need. If you read the Bible, you will find ample evidence of that. So our objective in the next, or our strategy in the next 3 years, is to establish 3 community learning centers. One of them has already been established. It's in a place called Rautahat, which is being manned by the man who's got a bachelor's degree, and he is a pastor, and he is the one who goes about conducting trainings in that church, through that church. Sometimes they would meet in the church itself, or they would meet in a common place somewhere where people found it easier to meet, and their needs were then addressed. So in your prayers, please remember to pray for this great need. We have a leaflet explaining this out at the back in church. There are many copies of it. I noticed that it's been photocopied, reprinted again and again. Thank you very much for that. We also have brought some originals, so you can pick that up from the table at the back. That explains, or that gives you the names of the people who are doing it. So far you knew Samson and Priscilla in Nepal. We want to introduce you to Solomon, to Narayan, to Arun, and to Gokarna. These are the trainers who are working with us, and we want you to pray for them directly. So in that leaflet at the back is actually a prayer guide. You can pray on Monday for one family, Tuesday for another family, and whatever work that they might be doing. This is all part of the CLC strategy that we have, so that more and more people come aboard with us and pray for this movement, and the whole country of Nepal will be transformed in the near future, hopefully. So this is how. The next picture actually shows you how a community learning center in the village would be. It's a one-room structure with some furniture there, some bookshelves, and we come about, just sit together and talk and worship and pray, and we go about doing this work. The second strategy that we have is the next slide, which is called the small business development. Don't be alarmed at this. Small businesses, the word business immediately sparks a kind of a response from you. Oh, these guys want to do business. Yes, we want to do business. And you are already involved in it. Believe me. Do you remember the Christmas catalog, which you guys are participating in? Is the Christmas catalogs comes as gifts to people in Nepal to help families to establish themselves. So each of these learning centers and the churches that they establish would be supported by 3 people, three leaders in that church who would run this business and then, you know, pay back into the church and support the pastor's salary as well as the needs of the church. If there's anybody sick, they would then provide for that. That's the kind of a community movement that we are planning to build. Now, what I'm trying to say here is, you're doing it as a Christmas catalog gift. Christmas gift. Why not do it around the year? It's just, after all, $5, $10 you're giving to your Christmas, as a Christmas gift. Even not you, maybe your grandchild is saying, I want to do that. I want to send chickens. That's all you need to start a business as a startup grant, and then help to get these community learning centers and the churches entrenched so that they can continue on after 3 years. 3 years is the time that's been given to us as missionaries to continue on and to do our work. And after that 3 years, we're considering retirement. Well, actually, it's a time in which we feel we need, God is calling us to various other responsibilities as well. But 3 years, definitely, we're going to be in this. And we want to see small businesses like, well, I can show you some pictures about that. Can we go through the next few slides? That's it. It's raising goats, or it could be tailoring also. Yep, pigs. And also, yeah, keep going. And water buffaloes. Oh, that's a great thing there. Yeah, keep going. And then, you know, growing bananas. Wow. Keep going. Yeah, and this, somebody has a water filter business. This is a great need. The water in that community is polluted. So just one person in the community says, I will help purify water for the whole village. And he makes filters like this, which are simple to make, very easy to make. And then you can collect water which comes out through a spout, which is how that lady is collecting it. Or you can actually have a pipe leading down into the jar. And then they have free drink, free clean drinking water so that they stay healthy in their lives. So this is another small business this man runs, which is enabling the community to be empowered. Doesn't take much to support that also. Keep going, please. Oh, and this is the pastor, the man who's sitting on the seat there. He is a village pastor. He's one of our first trainees of the community health evangelism training. He did the training, and while he was doing it, he said, I need to raise some support for myself. This was about 8 years ago. And he makes these seats. We call them moda. It's written in English there, basket and moda making. This is out of bamboos that is available freely in that community. And you string them together with colored kind of a rope. And then these old cycle tires, you know, go around the periphery of it so that it's kept bound together. And ultimately, you have a nice, comfortable seat. And this was another great hit, because we have older people in the church find it very difficult to squat. We don't have benches or chairs or anything. We all sit on the floor. They're used to that. You can't go and introduce chairs to them. But then there are older people who wanted to sit up on a height so that their legs and their hips could be like staves. And so he started making these modas. And for his church, and we went in one day and saw, we saw some people sitting on stool and thought that was a great idea. So we encouraged him. So we gave him a check and said, make some more. Make for another nearby church. And he's happy because he's being supported for that now. And that's the way we help people to grow. Next slide, please. Oh, and then this is a young man who knew how to take care of animal illness. He's not a veterinary doctor. He's worked with a veterinary doctor. But that man taught him how to take care or to identify diseases in animals. It could be goats and water buffaloes, cows, pigs, and the importance of vaccination. There again, the prevention thing came up. So this young man was given a small gift. That became his small business. And he goes about the community with that one-time grant, distributing medicines to, and animals are really important, because if an animal dies in the village, they mourn for that more than their own relative who dies. Because that's a source of livelihood for them. So this young man's job was to make sure that the animals are fit in the community. And so that produces enough and the community is happy. The family is happy and everything is taken care of. One more slide, please. And I do my share of work. I'm an anesthesiologist, yes. But I'm not putting people to sleep anymore. I'm waking them up. I'm out there in the community, You see the picture on the right side, people come in hordes, in crowds, when they hear that there is a doctor or a nurse coming to see them. I was surprised. I was not just surprised. I was shocked to hear that in their lifetime, about 75% of Nepali people who live up on the hillsides would never have come across a health personnel in their life. I was shocked. So I said, I must do more so that I can get to more and more communities. And all you come across when you do that is basic just illnesses. Elderly women coming, or the women who, you know, walk long distances, or they would be taking care of all their chores at home. They would just sit on the table with me and then share their woes and say, oh, it aches here, oh, it aches here, oh, it aches here. And they're all the time carrying loads on their head. Why wouldn't it ache? But you don't tell them that. You just say, yeah, sure, sure, sure. And we're going to pray for you, and we're going to make sure that you'll be all right. Now, all we do is maybe a few pence worth of medication is ointment, the methyl salicylate ointment, which you just say, why don't you rub this on your back, and if you can't reach it, tell your husband to do that lovingly. And so, you know, that's the way that all they need is just a little bit of loving care and a few loving words to help them to understand what you're trying to do. And then when they come together like this, we also show them a movie. Can we have the next one? There it is, the Jesus film. This is a film which has been made in the United States by a ministry called Jesus Film Ministry, which is in Florida. And I just 2 or 3 days ago, I learned that they're making an animated kind of a version of it. It's beautiful. We just saw a trailer of it. It's the life story of Jesus. When this movie is shown to our people, about 50% of the people coming to watch such movies are non-believers. But they watch it. They watch it very carefully, especially the climax when Jesus is crucified on the cross and his 7 words on the cross and how he gives up his spirit. It moves them. Who wouldn't it move? I mean, I was moved by this very same thing in my life when I came to Christ many years ago. But a non-believer who sees that and says, why would this man want to do that? So that same night or the next morning, they would slyly come to you and say, I want to know more about this. Who's this guy who's up on the cross there on that wooden block there and he's been nailed and he's dying, shedding his blood? What's he doing? Then you have the opportunity, we have the opportunity to tell them, yes, he's done this for us so that you and I, our sins could be forgiven and we could be led on. So, these are simple ways in which we're able to get to the community, talk about our neighbor. As we establish churches in that community, people understand this concept of who our neighbor is. And then once you have understood that, then we try and tell them, then we try and make them understand, or we understand ourselves what Jesus meant when he said, all these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. We have seen that. Driving out of demons. I don't know if you have that in this country, but I, as a doctor, sitting in my clinic, in some of those, have seen patients coming and having fits right in there in my clinic. And we see, we examine them, we do all kinds of tests on them, we see there's nothing physically wrong. And we know that there's something wrong here. When we talk to them about Jesus, in Jesus' name we pray for that person and we are able to drive out demons in that way. We speak in new tongues. Yes, we come across 238 ethnic groups in Nepal, each having its own language, dialect as we call it. The Bible's been translated into all these dialects, but we didn't know about it. But the day we wanted to reach out to all these communities, we're reaching out to people who speak a different tongue. And they are helping us to understand. We are speaking. We are learning to understand them and be able to address their needs. That's what you do. Drink deadly poison? Well, it's the filters. We're drinking. If you're drinking water from their community, that's really deadly poison. We're teaching them how to overcome that. In these simple ways, we're able to address this, their needs and obeying God's command. That's what we've been doing in this subcontinent of Asia, especially in Nepal. And we've had 15 years of experience doing this. We have had many house fellowships started. We have had churches which are growing there now. And praising God for all this. And as we go back, we take back with us this strategy which we have made for the next 3 years. That is to enhance our hand in church planting. Again, I want to emphasize here, it's a closed country. You can't go about starting a new church or getting together a group of people. I, as a foreigner, being an Indian, would be behind bars in no time. And the poor Nepali people who come together, they would be thrown into prison too. And you know what happens in Nepal when they put people in prison? It's not like the clean, neat and tidy prisons that you have here. It's just a stretch of a room where there's no place where you can sleep. You just sleep on the floor. There might be some critters crawling around. And there's not even a restroom or a toilet. To get tossed into that kind of a jail and they throw the keys off. That means you're there for life. We want for them to be for life with Jesus, not in those kind of situations. So we want you to be a little discreet. We try to be a little discreet also. So the term that we used, community learning center, is one of the ways in which we are trying to overcome this barrier which the government has put before us. By God's grace, in the last 2 years, one of our community learning center has been licensed by the government because we have opened the door to let the whole community come in. So the government says, well, the community is being helped, so we want to help you too. We'll send our trainer to take care of the agriculture training. I'll give you one example. On Good Friday, we had a blood donation camp, as we called it. So we had about 200 people who came together ready to donate blood. They were all healthy young people. And when they came together, when the government found out that we want to do a blood donation camp, the district medical officer said, I would like to come and make sure that everything goes well. I will send my technicians, my lab technicians, to make sure that they take blood out in a good and a sterile way so that everything is fine. Because that blood is very precious. It goes to all the hospitals in Nepal where blood is needed for surgery and many other needs to replace blood. So that community learning center has been accepted by the government and is now able to function. 2 years, the license has been renewed. And seeing the good work like this Good Friday work, people got to hear about Jesus also. These are simple ways in which we are able to reach out to the communities in trying to empower them and plant churches and prove this point that yes, when Jesus said, you want to do all these things, you have to do all these things to get to eternal life with me. We try to bring all this in simplified ways. So that's been our ministry all these years. Can you have the next slide, please? Yes, we would appreciate if you pray for us for all these needs. And we will be around to answer questions in the potluck if you want us to give you any more details about any one picture or any one story or any one person. You're welcome to come and talk to us. But please remember to pray for us. This work that we are going to do, or we are doing already, has been a little kind of edgy, I would say, because we are exposing ourselves to the world and for them to attack us and do any kind of things. So we would say that please pray for us, especially our trainers. They go about in motorbikes, you know, those 100cc motorcycles, and they go up the hill, down the hill, into cuds and ditches and crossing rivers. And it's a very treacherous kind of a way to travel in Nepal, but that's the way it is. We have to do it, so we're doing it. One of them was involved in an accident a year ago. His name is Arun. He was also part of that picture, he and his wife. He had an accident, and his right limb was crushed. In many places, the bones were fractured. But by God's grace, he's alive today. And just a month ago, he recovered full use of his limb. And he said, I can now use the motorcycle again. I can still use the brakes and the accelerator. So I'm ready to go. He's the one who's doing children's day for us and also doing the Jesus Film Ministry. So please remember to pray for us in all these needs and continue to support us. He would appeal to this church to come alongside with us to support us financially also, because these small business loans that we are talking about are really small, and we would appeal to each family to come alongside us by giving us gifts so that this money, the objective of this ministry is successful. But more than that, I would ask the committee, the missions committee of this church and our pastor to support us as a church supporting the CHE ministry. And if you are able to do that, we'll be really pleased. And the sustainability of the work for the next 3 years will be on. And you will be able to be updated by our news, by the news of all the CHE trainers through the EFM newsletter, for which I hope that you have signed up on the sign-up sheets that went through here, and you will be getting news about our ministry. Thank you for allowing me to share. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you and praise you. You lead us to eternal life. In you, there is hope. There's nothing in this world, Lord. Neither our riches, neither our degrees or our qualifications or our abilities or our skills, but it's just your grace which is sufficient for us. And we accept you in that one way. Lord, we know that that leads us to eternal life. We pray, Father, for this word which has just gone out today. And we pray your blessings upon each one who heard this. And we pray that many people will be lifted up from this community to uphold us and uphold this ministry in prayer and help us to move forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to just remind you as the offering plates are going by that this is out there on the tables out in the foyer. There's lots of those copies if you would like to pray for their ministry. We're taking an offering for them. If you are writing a check today, just make it out to the church and we'll get it to EFM and they'll get it to them. And as Dr. Sampson said, we'll be doing a Q&A at the potluck. And as soon as the offering is done, we're going to sing a song and then we're going to invite them up. And those of you who want to gather around them, and we're going to pray for them a blessing before we go eat. Thanks.
Please stand and we'll sing the doxology and the first verse of Amazing Grace. But Michelle, you don't need to do those words. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
To come up and just stand around them and pray for them, please come up at this time. Thank you for God's amazing grace, which is free. You can stand in front of him as well. It's okay. And I'm just going to ask if one or two of you who are up here would like to be the one who does the praying, and just pray loudly enough so everyone could hear. Let's pray for them. Pray as you're led.
Thank you. You have blessed us beyond measure. Mm-hmm. You have encouraged our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
You're not only an encourager and a worker in a far-off country, but you have done so much for us today as a people.
Mm-hmm.
And I just want to say thank you personally that each one of us could see the amazing work that's being done in this very faraway land.
Mm-hmm.
And we hear about this country, but we don't take time to pray for these people, to love them. But you're doing that. And we thank you for doing that. And we pray the blood of Jesus over you for safety, for security. Mm-hmm. Father, mm-hmm. that the doors would just keep opening and opening and opening. And we thank you that you're willing to walk through those doors. And we pray for a revival for the people of DePaul.
Yes.
And we pray for our own people here who have so much mm-hmm. and yet can be so lost. Mm-hmm. And so, Lord mm-hmm. God, bless them in their poverty, but they don't even realize how much they have in that. Yes. And we just thank you again for coming.